Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful work that you've called us to in Mexico. Bless those who have given this morning, O Father, and bless the children that we take care of. Bless the families that we build homes for. Thank you, Lord, for providing funds to provide water for so many families in Mexico to their homes. And Lord, we just pray this morning for your word and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he may be glorified in this service. We're thankful, Lord, for the rain, and we're also thankful that there'll be no flooding anywhere in our state. Lord, protecting people as they are on the highways and the interstates and so forth. Lord, be with us now in such a mighty way. Oh, Jesus, may you be glorified in this place, this morning, by your sheep and by the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, this is going to be part one. The part two will be next Sunday. I want to talk to you this morning here about, you know, Paul's third missionary journey is now about to come to an end. We left off with him, God using him to literally turn the city of Ephesus, a city that was a demonic stronghold, if you will, turned that city completely upside down. And we left off last Sunday with the atmosphere filled with the smoke of the burning books, which were full of the lies of the devil and so forth. And Paul now is about to depart. One of the saddest departures are heartwarming, if you will, found in the Word of God. And he's going to depart Ephesus. He's been there for 3 long years. The people that are there are so very dear to his heart. And he knows when he leaves that he will never, ever see the church at Ephesus, the people there, the elders, the pastors, and so forth. He'll never see them again. So it's a very moving scene, but we're going to do a two-parter on this one. And the title of this message and next week will be the same. The Tears of Paul. Say that with me. The Tears of Paul. If there's ever been a word that should touch the hearts of every Christian, it's this word today, and may God do so. Let's begin. I'm going to quickly cover, the first 16 verses, but let's just go ahead and look at them before we truly get into our message this morning. It says in verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, meaning the 25,000 screaming people there at the amphitheater, Ephesus, where the great is Diana and so forth. It says that Paul called the disciples to himself. He embraced them, departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over that region, encouraged them with many, many words, he came to Greece, stayed there 3 months. And by the way, that's where he wrote the book of Romans, was at this time and juncture. And when the Jews plotted against him, literally to murder Paul, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return to Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, and Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius from Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus of Asia. And these men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas, waited for us. So you know now Luke is with them again. He's the writer of the book of Acts. And it says, and we sailed away to Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread. So there'd be right, they were going to celebrate Passover at Philippi. And in 5 days, they journeyed joined them at Troas, and we stayed 7 days. So you have 9 incredible people, if you include Luke and Paul here, that are called of the Lord, saved, and so forth. And now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, or gathered together, look what they did, to break bread. Now that's more than the agape meal. That is communion, the Eucharist, if you will. And he says, and Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message for only 1 hour. Oh, that's midnight, I'm sorry. Now listen, if anyone ever comes to you and says, you know, tell me why the church meets on Sunday instead of Saturday, this is one of the clearest verses you could use 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and following, but this is one of the clearest verses in the New Testament, which tells us and indicates that Sunday, the first day of the week is Sunday. That was the normal meeting day for the church. Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. The church was birthed on Sunday. The Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, which was a Sunday. And the breaking of the bread, the communion service, it's not like we have today. You know, they were there. It was in verse 8 tells us that they were in a home. So here they are in a house church. Paul is preaching until midnight. And so basically what they did, someone could have just said it like this. And said, hey, guys, you know, let's just remember our Lord. Let's remember the Lord right now. And they didn't have any plastic cups. They didn't have any plastic cups. Do you understand? They didn't have any of that at all. And they just said, let's get together. Let's break bread and let's remember our Lord. Justin Martyr said this. He described how Christians of his day worshiped. He said this, that's one of the early church fathers. He said, on the day called Sunday, all who live in the cities or in the country gathered together in one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly because Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead. Now let's look there at the upper room in verse 8. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they, or literally where we were gathered together. And in a window sat a young man named Eucatus. That name means fortunate, by the way. And he was sinking into a deep sleep like some of you are probably doing right now. And it says that he was overcome by sleep. And Paul continued speaking, and he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead, or literally he was actually dead. And it says that, but when Paul went down, Paul fell upon him, embraced him, and said, oh, don't worry about it. Don't trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Now, that doesn't mean that he's alive. It means that he has now been resurrected, if you will, okay? He's been restored. And it says, and now when he came down or had come down and broken bread and eaten, it says that they talked a long while, even till daybreak, and he departed. So Paul then preached until morning, if you can believe that. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted, or literally they were thrilled, if you will. Now, you know, you ever wonder why this is recorded for us? And you know, I think it's probably to tell you that it's dangerous to fall asleep in the church. You know what I mean? Because unless you have the gift of resurrection here, of the raising the dead, you know, never know what's going to happen. Look at verse 13 now. And we went ahead, we on a ship sailed to Assos, and they're intending to take Paul on board. So he had given orders, or literally arranged ahead of time, intending himself to go on foot. So it's amazing. Paul had been up all night preaching the word of God. Now, instead of getting on a ship and sailing, he's going to walk 30 miles to Assos, and we're not even told why. And when he came to Assos, it says, we took him on board. It came to Mytilene. You know, that's, you know, where the Pope Francis was just recently yesterday. That's where he was, on the island of Lesbos, Mytilene, the port there. That's exactly, is still existing today. And it says, and we sailed there. The next day we came to Chios, that's another island. The following day to Samos, that's another island. And then they stated whatever that word means there. And the next day we came to Miletos, that's 30 miles from Ephesus. If you need an exercise in pronunciation of words, that's a good place to start, okay? Now, for Paul had decided to sail to Ephesus and that he would have spent his time in Asia, he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, our message this morning. One of the most important messages, I believe, in the book of Acts. I pray your heart is open and you hear the what the Spirit has to say to the church today, beginning in verse 17. And from Miletos, that's that port at Ephesus, remember, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, the presbyteros, if you will, the leaders, the older men, the leaders there, the pastors of the church. And this is a tender scene. Paul didn't go into Ephesus. He said, no, you come to me. It was 30 miles away. He sent for them. He didn't want to go back in. He could have been killed. And so he sends for them. And listen, some of these people, matter of fact, all of them had been saved under Paul's ministry. But more than that, you know, I wonder how many of them were actually there, the ones who had burned their books full of those incantations. And now look at them. They're serving in the church of Ephesus. They're leading the church of Ephesus. And look what Paul says. And when they had come to him, this is a message to leaders. It's a message to every Christian. And when they'd come to Paul, Paul said to them, listen to his heart. He said, you know everything about me. He says, you know from the very first day that I came to Asia, that I came to Ephesus, in what manner I always lived among you. I tell you, I love Paul. His life was consistent from the Damascus Road to the very end of his life. Amen. What an incredible, he says, you know how I lived. You know my lifestyle. And I know that lifestyle really says it all. Amen. It's so sad today in a way that so many, there were poor examples that we fail in those ways. You know, German philosopher Nietzsche once said this, I will not believe in the Redeemer of Christians until they show me that they are redeemed. What was Paul's lifestyle really like? Look at verse 19. Number one, it says he was serving the Lord with what? All, not partial, with all humility. That word serving there is doulos in the Greek. It means bondservant. It means slave. It means that Paul is saying, listen, you want to know my lifestyle? My will is now swallowed up in the will of another, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what Paul meant when he was serving the Lord with all humility. And he says, and watch this, with many what? Say it with me. Many tears. I'm talking about the tears of Paul this morning. With many tears and many trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. You know what all humility means? It means where we empty ourselves of ourselves. To be, you see, the opposite of that, of humility, is to be full of self. It's all about me. It's not about God. It's not about Jesus. It's not about Jesus' church that he purchased with his own blood. No, it's, Paul says, no, listen. You see my life. Paul's saying, I'm not some religious celebrity. You're not here to serve me. No. You know, I remember many years ago when I, Becky and I, you know, we started in the ministry, in the concert, Christian concert industry. That's how we started. We were doing Christian concerts, not us, but we brought in people, you know, Twyla Paris and all the rest of them back then. Incredible times. I'll never forget this one group that I really loved. And they came in, we had a big theater, you know, and so forth, and it was designed specifically for Christian concerts. And I went to pick them up at the airport, and I'm not going to tell you their name, but I went to pick them up at the airport. There's four of them, right? And so when I got there, I had this big, I forget what they call it, but it was it doesn't matter. It was a Chevrolet with panel where you could load everything, all their junk in. You got me? Okay. Suburban. So I went to the airport, picked him up, and then we went to the baggage claim. Now, there's four of these guys, and they all loaded all of their bags on me. Of course, I was a young man, very strong, you know, looking good. You know what I'm saying? No. And I'll never forget. Do you know how you go to DF? Do you know how hard you got to carry all that stuff finally to the car? Man, and I mean, I was struggling all the, and I put everything in the back and I opened the doors for them, got it, and they said, oh, so you're driving us to the concert? I said, that's right. I said, well, who are you? And I said, I'm the pastor. I said, yeah, you guys just about killed me too. Paul wasn't a religious celebrity. He didn't need anybody to take care of him. Are you following me? He said, I lived my life in all humility before you. You know my lifestyle. You know everything about me. Augustine said this about humility. He said, those who had learned God's ways, humility is the first thing. Humility is the second thing. Humility is the third thing. Loved one, listen, if there's ever been a time for Christians in this lousy world that we're living in to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all humility, it is right now. And that means even if no one in this church recognizes anything that you do, that you don't ever receive any acknowledgement or even a praise for it. No. You know, listen, if you hand out bulletins, do it in the name of Jesus, not in the name of the pastor. Amen? If you're in the praise band, do it in the name of Jesus. Whatever you do, if you're an usher, if you're a Sunday school teacher, you do that in the name of Jesus. Not for me, not for anyone here. You do it for the Lord. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do in the church, in the body of Christ, whatever you do in this world, do it heartily. That means with all of your might, all of your innermost being. Do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. In other words, we are Jesus pleasers. We're not men pleasers. Amen? Are we really? Oh, how we need to be servants. We need to serve this body. We need servants that will go in the kids' church and teach and love our children. You know, I was talking with the leader of the children's ministry this morning. She said, we need help. And I said, isn't that the sad case of every church in America, that no one wants to serve anymore? And he said, Bill, we need help. We don't even have a fifth grade teacher for our children. And you know what she told me? It's so good. She said, do you know what that teaches? The parents are teaching their children by not helping. They're teaching the children that serving the Lord Jesus Christ is not important. I tell you, there's nothing more important in this life than serving our Lord with all humility. Amen? Amen. And that's what Paul did. Listen to me now. Ministry cost. I know it does. Ministry really cost Paul. He said many tears. He said many trials. And my question is, what really moved Paul to tears? You don't find Paul ever whining or crying for himself. When he wrote to the church of Rome in Romans 9:2, listen to what he said. He said, I have a great sorrow and a continual grief, an unceasing grief, if you will, in my heart. Oh, I could wish that I myself, Paul says, were accursed. You know what that word means? Paul says, I would myself be accursed, eternally separated from Christ forever. I would burn in hell is what Paul is saying. I would be accursed from Christ for my brethren. You know, Paul wept over the ones who tried to kill him, who stoned him, who locked him into prison, who had nothing to do with him. He said, I wept over them. What did Paul weep for? What were the tears of Paul for? It says to the church of Corinth, he wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, that you should not be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. What was Paul weeping over? He was weeping over the continuous sin that was in the church at Corinth. Do you cry over those things? Over the sins of others, when people's lives are destroyed, especially in the church, at church at Philippi, he says in Philippians 3:18, for many walk of whom I've told you often, and now I tell you, Paul says, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He weeps over those who are even harming the church, who are trying to destroy the church. He says, oh, I am weeping over those things. Listen to me about Paul. Paul's ministry was a ministry of tears. Literally, a ministry of weeping. Look there with me. Just drop down the verse. I think it's 31. What does he say in verse 31? He says, therefore, watch, he tells them, remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with what? With tears. You know, you ever think about Paul weeping? I look at him and I say, that's why I love Paul so much. That's why I look to him. He's a perfect example of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 126:5, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. That's a promise from God. God cannot lie. Loved one, we are in trouble in this nation, and we are in trouble in this every church in America. Bill, you're the most depressing pastor I have ever. Well, pray for me. Better yet, weep for me. Listen, we need men and women, believers today, who are going to deny themselves, who are going to take up the cross. They're going to take it up daily, and they're going to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need men in the pulpit. We need men in the pew that are going to say, you know what? I'm going to follow the Lord. Do you know that the Bible tells us if you don't take up the cross, Jesus said, if you don't take up the cross, you cannot be my disciple. If you're not going to follow me, how can you say that you belong to me? Paul's Christianity was a Christianity of weeping. It was full of tears. Do you weep over the lost? Do we? Does this church? Do we weep over those who have harmed the body of Christ? Anybody, the corporate body, this local body, through lies or gossiping or slander, weeping over that. That's what Paul did. One problem comes into the church, one hurt, he's weeping. Why? Because he was like our Lord. I said, God, you're so good. He was always caring about in his body the death of Christ. He was manifesting that out, as the Bible says in Corinthians. I say, oh Lord, what's wrong today? Is there something different about Paul and us? Look at verse 20 now. How I kept back nothing that was profitable, nothing that was helpful. But look what he did. But he proclaimed it to you and he taught you publicly from house to house. That doesn't mean social calls, loved one. No, he was talking about things of the kingdom. He was teaching the word of God, and look what he taught. Testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks. That means all the people that were there in Ephesus. Repentance toward God. Repentance. That change of mind. That turning away from sin. That change of the heart and turning to what? Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And look what he says to them. And he says, now see, now. He goes from the past to the very present tense. He says, see now, listen, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Now, the word Spirit there is a little S, so we know that's not necessarily, not speaking of the Holy Spirit, but Paul's own heart, his own inward love for the Lord and determination. He says, listen, I am constrained in my heart. I'm captured by the Lord. He says, listen, I'm bound right now in the Spirit. I've got to go to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. I don't know what's going to happen, except one thing for sure. Look what he says, that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that chains, that's prison, that chains, tribulations await me. Paul is going to Jerusalem and going to Rome by way of Jerusalem, loved one. He has maybe 10 years left in his life. And Nero, he will stand before Nero, and as we know, he will be executed. He will lose his head. And then most of those 10 years from here on, once he leaves Jerusalem, we know that most of those 10 years will be spent in and out of prison. But he says, listen, the divine helper, the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who is with us, who is for us, who will never leave us or forsake us. He says, oh, he's testified maybe through prophets, I don't know, whoever he was using. He has testified that in every place that I go, every city after city, that chains await me. When we get over into chapter 21, we'll see again that he goes and Agabus the prophet prophesies to him, takes off that belt, Paul's belt, wraps it around his arms and said, oh, Paul, listen, God says the man who owns this belt, that chains and tribulations await him in Jerusalem. And they didn't want him to go. They didn't want him to go at all. And Paul says, what do you mean by breaking my heart? I will go to Jerusalem and I will die for the Lord if that be his will. Paul was a man sold out. And look what he says. He says, but none of these things move me. Nothing moves me. None of those things move me. Prophet after prophet, city after city, tribulation after tribulation, chains after chain. They don't move me. Now look what he says. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. I place no value on my life. I don't count my life as precious, Paul says. And the reason, so that I may finish my race with what? Joy. He says, my race. And he says, not only that, but my ministry, which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me. If we have a little rain, we fall apart. Come on now. You know I love you. You know I love you. You know that I care for you. But I tell you what, I'm not going to water the word of God down for anyone. Amen? And the fact of the matter is, I ask myself, and you need to ask yourself. He said, none of these things move me. Well, then what about us? How do we get to that place in our lives? I mean, is that true of you? Is it true of me? I mean, why do things move us? But they didn't move Paul. I look at him and I say, Lord, what is it that I see so many in the church today? And they move away from following the Lord. They move away from serving the Lord. Or they'll come and they do nothing. They're moved away from just attending church. Why is it that people today in the 21st century church, they're so easily offended? They're so easily they believe a lie so quickly and latch upon it. What is that? Their heart. I look and I say, oh God, what is it? May I lovingly say to you with all the tenderness in the world, it doesn't take much to move believers away from following the Lord today. It doesn't take much at all. Oh God, may those things not be said of this church. May I ask you another question? Do we have a different Jesus that Paul had? Well, there's only one Savior. Maybe he had a different Holy Spirit than we have. No. Maybe Paul had a different grace than we have. No. Christian, what moves you? What moves you? What moves you in your heart? Because, see, I know that you have in you, I have in me, Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory, amen? All that Christ is in our hearts. We are fully in Christ, standing in his grace, standing in his perfect righteousness, 24/7. Standing outside of the condemnation and the judgment of our sins, which we deserve, Jesus paid for. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? And here we are in the one that was on the cross who cried out, it is finished. The one who said that I made it to the cross, I took care of all the sins of the world, my sins, past, present, future, yours as well. He said, it's over. I did it. I finished it. I won. Amen? The same heart that Jesus has, the lowly heart of Christ, lives in us. What in the world can move us away from the one who loves us and gave himself for us and whoever liveth to make intercession today for us? What in the world is doing today? Count all the churches in the Metroplex. My gosh, this should be a virtual oasis of Christianity. But it's not so. It's not so. Paul said, none of these things move me. I don't count my life as precious. Look what he says. I just want to finish my race. I want to do so with joy. And the ministry which I received, from the Lord, meaning that he trusted me with, that stewardship. You have a stewardship, the same stewardship that Paul has. He said, oh, the Lord Jesus, he said, and testify. In other words, testifying of the good news, of the good news of Jesus Christ. He said, you know, listen, he said, I testify, he says, to the gospel of the grace of God. The good news, the unchanging grace of God. Here we are, not only to know him, but to make him known as well. Amen? And I look and I say, Lord, nothing moved Paul. Oh, it moved him to tears, many things. But nothing moved Paul but one thing. Here's what he wanted. He said, all I want to do, he says, all that I want to do, I want to finish my race with joy. What a great man of God. I want to finish the work that God has given unto me. And listen carefully, loved one, you, me, all of us here, if you love the Lord Jesus, you can say the exact same thing. Paul said, my life, my race, my ministry, my stewardship, my witness in those verses, that's the same thing. That's for us as well. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, just like Paul. We're ambassadors for Christ, just like Paul. We've been sent out on the Great Commission, just like Paul was. Amen? Nothing's changed. Listen to me, loved one. We are stewards. Stewards of God's word. Entrusted with the gospel, just like Paul. And you know what a steward does? A steward is one who handles everything for his master, yet owns absolutely nothing. Everything has been given unto us. We're just stewards. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, moreover, it is required that in stewards, us, those who have been trusted with the things of God, that they be found faithful. Listen to me. Paul was not afraid of losing his life. I don't count my life precious, dear to me. He wasn't afraid of losing his life. He was afraid of losing God's plan for his life. And I say today, oh God, that's what we need. You see, at the very end of his race, at the end of his life, what did Paul do? Who did he stand before? He stood before Nero. He literally preached, remember, to the whole council there, all of them. And he said there to Timothy at the very end, he said in 1 Timothy 4:7, he cried out, he says, listen, I have fought the good fight. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you wish you had penned those words? I fought the good fight, Timothy. The good fight, not a good fight, the good fight. Oh, Timothy, he cries out. He says, you know what? I have finished my race. I'm through. I have kept the faith, meaning the word of God. What a testimony to say those things, to never drop out, to never give up, to never be pulled aside. He said, you know my lifestyle from the very day I arrived. You know everything about me, how I lived among you. Paul said, I just want to finish my race. And Paul did finish his race. Amen? Yes. How do you run that race? Where does it lead to? Turn in your Bibles quickly. Let me just make it, and we'll come back. Hold your place because I'm coming back to Hebrews. Chapter 12. You know this very well. I know you do. Probably know it by heart. See, there's only one way for us in the 21st century to run the race, same way Paul did. I believe Paul penned these words. Some say Apollos wrote Hebrews. I believe Paul did that. But let's look at chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And you know who those witnesses are. They're in chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. He says, let us do something. Let us lay aside, let us strip aside, if you will, every weight. Get rid of all the weight that's holding you down. And the sin which is so easily ensnares us, let us run with the endurance of the race that is set before us. Listen, loved one, are we spectators or participators? We're participators. We're on a journey. We're running toward the celestial city. We're running home to heaven. There's a finish line up ahead. Paul says, man, listen, you got to run, man. Get rid of that weight. What's holding you down? So many things are holding Christians down today that Jesus has already paid for. Well, you know, it happened in my past. It's paid for. Well, it happened yesterday. Jesus paid for it. You can't worry about what might have been, could have been, or should have been. Why would you let that weigh you down in your life? All that excess baggage. Jesus said in Matthew 11:30, he says, listen, take my yoke, it's easy. My burden is light. That's the only way you can run. You yoke yourself up to the Lord. He's just dragging you through this race. Amen? That's what it's all about. You know, doctors tell us to say, you know, before you start running. Now, some of you, if you're old as I am, you better have an exam before you start walking. Okay? They're checking out your heart. Make sure you can handle it. Boy, I tell you, when the heart gets weighed down, I know what it feels like. You do too. When you're just burdened. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 21:2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord, he weighs the hearts. He knows if your heart is weighed down this morning. He knows if that's the weight of the world, the weight of life, the weight of suffering, whatever it may be, the weight of worry, the weight of finances, the weight of your children, the whatever it might, he knows it can weigh you down. He says, oh, don't let that stop you. I'm with you every step of the way. The Bible, Jesus told us in Luke 21, 34, he says, oh, take heed. That's a warning. Take heed to yourselves. Be on guard. Listen, wake up and watch. He said, your hearts, don't let them be weighed down. Weighed down with all the junk that's in this life, in this world, the world that's passing away. What is worse than a heavy heart? I tell you, a heavy heart is a heavy, heavy load. It truly is. He says, oh, no. He said, lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares or trips us up or and so forth. What in the world is the sin that so easily traps us, that ensnares us, that stops us from running? It's the most wicked, horrible sin in all of the world. It's a sin that'll keep people out of heaven. It's a sin that kept people out of the 2 million people out of the promised land. It's a sin that was so dark and that it literally broke the heart of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and he finally wept. John 11:35, Jesus wept. God cried real tears. Jesus wept. Why? You know what that sin, the sin, that means not a sin, it says the sin there if you're looking at it. That means a particular sin, not a variety of sins. The sin that so easily trips us up, so easily stops us from running. You know what it is? Yes, you do. It's the sin of unbelief, not believing in the ability of our Savior. That's why Jesus wept there at the tomb of Lazarus. You know, it says in John 11:40, he told Martha, didn't I tell you that if you'd only believe, if you would only believe that you would see the glory of God. I tell you that unbelief breaks the heart of God. He says, Paul says, listen, let us do something. He says, let us run with determination. Let us run with long suffering. Let us run with that endurance. And here's the deal. Paul finished his race. Amen. But your race, my race, it's not over with. He says, you've run that race that's set before you. You know, I've preached that so many times in this church, you probably know what that means, the race set before you. That means that there is a pre-appointed, predetermined, preordained race, a track, if you will, a lane that God says, I designed it for you. I've given you the ability and the grace and the power to run that race. What's wrong with you? You can do it. You can run that race because I designed it right for you. Listen to me. We are not finished. We haven't crossed the finish line. Time is running out on this planet. Time is running out in this city. We're the only generation that can reach the generation that's out there. And if we're not running the race, here's what's going to happen. We're not picking up all these people and say, you know what? You can run with me. You can come with me. Come on. Let me introduce you to Jesus. Let me tell you all about him so you can start running the race of life, not the race of death. Amen? That's what it's all about. And how do we run? You already know. It says, look at it now, by only having eyes for our Lord. Look at the last part. Looking unto Jesus. What an example of faith, huh? Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, not looking unto pastors or self-help books or prophets or, no, looking unto our Savior. Now listen, our work is not finished, so we're still running. The tears of Paul. Look back at verse, I think it's 19. Let's go back to, and we're gonna finish up. Just bear with me. I think it's verse 19. Yes, 2019, Acts 2019. Paul's Christianity, again, was a Christianity of weeping. It was a Christianity of tears. Paul was a real man who cried real tears. Paul was not afraid of anyone or anything. No, he says, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears. When I look at Paul the tent maker, when I look at his life, I see a man that was literally a prisoner of the love of Christ. I see a man that shouted out, he said, listen, for me to live, for me to live in this world, for me to take a breath of air, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When I look at Paul, I look at him and I hear him saying, I am crucified with Christ. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. When I look at Paul the apostle, I look at him where he cries out, oh, that I may know him, from Philippians, that I may know him and know him with all my heart and the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed into his image, into his death. He says, oh, that I may know him. You look at his life. Paul lived as a nobody. He didn't take a penny from anyone. We'll learn that next week. Not a dime. He didn't covet anyone's silver, anyone's gold, anyone's apparel, nothing. He said, these hands supported my ministry. And those with me I paid for. No, you look at Paul. You look at this man who wept. I tell you what, did demons know who he was? Yes. Paul, I know. Oh, I've been watching him. And they were terrified of Paul. You see, he says, I'm serving the Lord with all humility and many tears. He's like Jesus, the one, Jesus, his Lord, the one who wept over Jerusalem, the one who wept at the tomb of Lazarus, the one who cried great tears in the Garden of Gethsemane. I tell you something, if Paul the apostle, if he were here this very moment, and if he could see the condition of the church today, that one that Jesus died for, I'm telling you that his heart would be so broken that he would shed endless tear after endless tears after endless tears. You know what? Today, I say this, I wonder the tears of Paul. We don't believe in religion like that anymore, do we? We don't believe in weeping anymore, do we? We don't believe, and we're too proud maybe to even kneel and pray anymore. It wasn't used to be like that. Those tarrying meetings of long ago. I look back and I say, oh Lord, you know, the Bible tells us the psalmist cried out in Psalm 119, 136. He said this, he said, rivers of water, that's tears. Rivers of tears run down from my eyes. And here's the reason. Because men do not keep your law. They're the ones who say they love you, they're not keeping anything. You see, loved one, tears are a part of life, yes. Tears are a part of ministry. God is the one who made tears. Jeremiah the prophet, the weeping prophet, he cried out and he said, oh, that my head were waters, or literally tears. He says, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Why was he weeping? Why was Jeremiah crying over and over? It was because of the spiritual condition of the people of Israel and how we need that today, where there is a true weeping. I remember years ago meeting a man that was responsible for what we call the laughing movement. You know what I told him? This was many years ago, and I'm not being critical of that man. I know him personally and love that man as well. I said, listen to me. We don't need to be laughing. We need to be weeping. That's what's needed in this nation today, because our nation was falling apart, and that was 30 years ago or over. And I look and I say, oh God. See, your tears are so important, but we think maybe that they're important to God for different reasons. It says the psalmist cried out in Psalm 56:8. He says, you number my wanderings, you mean you count every step that I take, and you put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? I tell you what, the tears of Paul, God must have he probably has the biggest bottle in heaven, amen? When I think about all of that, I tell you something. If the church needs to cry out to God, They need to be so constrained in their heart to see what's truly happening, get their eyes off the world. The truth of the matter is, tears are for now. Tears are not when our race is over. Tears are not for heaven. Tears, weeping is for today. Weeping is for now. Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. For the former things have passed away. There where we cross the finish line, God says, no, you did all your crying back here. There's no crying allowed in heaven. There's no reason to cry in heaven. Amen? The crying, the weeping is to take place here. He says, no, once you enter heaven, listen to me, that word, those tears, they'll never be part of your language again. They'll never be part of your thinking process again. We live in a world full of tears, but I don't know if the church is truly weeping for the condition of the church. You know, the Bible tells us, Jesus said something so profound, and I know it's time to go and I'm closing. Jesus said in Matthew 8:12, he said, listen, the sons of the king, they're going to be cast into outer darkness. Here it comes. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be weeping. If you don't know Christ listening live to me now, and you that are here, listen to me now. I'm telling you, you will be weeping for eternity, for the all of eternity, if you don't know Christ. Jesus has already wept in the Garden of Gethsemane, that cup that he took, the sin of the entire world. If you don't know Christ, you need to ask Jesus to save you. You need to ask him to come into your heart. You need to be born from above. Father, I thank you for this word on this rainy Sunday morning. I thank you that your word is true. And Father, if there's anyone in the midst of the sound of my voice, if they don't know you, they've never asked Jesus to be their Lord as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you don't know Jesus and you say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. All you have to do, listen to me, is we're praying now. You lift your hand, say, Bill, I'm not a Christian. Pray for me. I want to be saved. If that's you, just lift your hand. You don't have to come down here. You just say, Bill, I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Lord. This is my last call. If no hands go up, I'm going to say everyone in this room is saved. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you know every heart. I thank you, Lord. Oh, Ebenezer, our stone of help. The manifested help of God will be seen. Lord, let the church weep again. Let us have the tears of Paul. Let us see the way he saw. May we embrace the heart of our Savior. In Jesus' name. And the church says, let's stand to our feet, shall we?